One thing I did forget to read was the thank you, LBC family. Thank you for the gas card. It really means a lot that you guys thought of me, Ashley. Also, thank you from the Vegas family for the cards, phone calls, texts, food, prayers, and everything else. We feel so grateful and loved. Thank you, and we love you, Pastor Chris, Greta, and Ashley. If anyone else would like to continue or participate in this ministry of taking meals to the Davis family, just get a hold of Beth. She's coordinating that, and I understand that meals are greatly appreciated.
And the dishes are out on that pew.
There are some containers out on the pew in the vestibule for folks that took food items there. You can pick that up when you leave. And now, I'm very pleased to have Matt McDermott back with us again. We're so thankful, so grateful that Matt has come forward just to offer to help out. Everybody has done such a great job of stepping up, and Matt is really for sure. Thank you.
What a mighty God we serve. And angels bow before him in heaven and earth adore him. And so that's pretty neat. It's just an amazing opportunity to be available to serve. So encouraged by your body and the way you're rallying around your pastor. And it is just a pleasure to be here. Welcome, if you're here in person, or if you're joining us online, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and our focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 5. I think we have that on the screen there. As I mentioned, it's always a neat privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you. And as most of you know, I'm Matt McDermott. I'm not the pastor, but I'm filling in for Pastor Chris as he's on the mend. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, hopefully he'll be back and able to shepherd well, perhaps better than before. And so we'll pray for him again, and then I'm in desperate need of prayer as always, and so let's just pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you with heads bowed and eyes closed. And Lord, we just plead for your mercy, for your grace upon our lives. We are at best sheep prone to wander. God, I know the sinfulness in my own heart, Lord, that just reigns at times. God, forgive me, for I am a sinner at best. But Lord, we just know that by the sacrifice of your Son, that we don't live in our sin any longer, that you've come and you've conquered. And because of that, we're forgiven. And because of that, you go and you prepare a place for us, Lord. And help that too. Just speak to our hearts this morning. God, we think of Pastor Chris and the affliction that he's facing. And Lord, we do. We pray for healing. That would be our will, Lord. But Lord, we want your will to be done. We want your hand to be on him, just guiding him, giving wisdom to the doctors, as was already prayed. And to Greta as well, as she loves on him, and this body too, as they prepare meals and help serve in any way that they can. And just pray that that they would continue to rally around him and his recovery, Lord. And God, we just know that you are faithful, and we don't have to look any further than the cross to know that. And so, God, let that be our focus this morning. Not on a man, not on a speaker, but on you and you alone. May you be glorified in your Son's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. And so we have before us this morning a really, really neat text. But before we get to chapter 5, if we're going to really understand, you know, what Paul's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we really need to go back to chapter 4 and kind of maybe just a mile-high view of that, and just to see, you know, the build-up to chapter 5 that we're going to discuss this morning. And as you know anything, you know, chapter 4 is really kind of detailing Paul's ministry, and it was one that was really tough. Like, Paul just had some hard times, right? And so I'm just going to kind of paraphrase, you know, just some of the things that Paul says here in chapter 4. But I want you to just listen to the words and see the contrast between what Paul talks about in his hardships he's facing and where he sort of, how he reconciles that in his life. And so see the hardships, but see how Paul reconciles it. And so beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Paul says, though we're afflicted in every way, we're not crushed. Though we're perplexed, we're not driven to despair. Though we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. Though we're struck down, we're not destroyed. You see, Paul uses this sort of counterbalance approach in describing his hardships of his ministry. And he says, look, on one hand, we are afflicted. But you know what? We're not crushed. He says, you know what? We're perplexed at times. But we're not totally driven to despair. Yeah, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we aren't destroyed as Christians. Paul takes every hardship and he counters it with something positive. And if we see that same phrase again in verse 16, he says, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Though we have this light and momentary affliction, it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond compare, Paul says. And I want you to see how he finishes chapter 4, because this is the verse that leads right into our passage for this morning. He finishes chapter 4 by saying, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I feel a need to remind you that this verse that immediately precedes our text this morning, really in the letter, they just follow, they flow, right? The chapters, the section breaks, they're not inspired, the verse numbers aren't inspired, they were added to the Bible later. And so really, what we just read is going to flow into what we read this morning. And so let's pick up in chapter 5 now. In light of what we've read, let's pick up in chapter 5, verse 1. Our text for this morning says this. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. Friends, this morning we have a text before us that it's just a great magnitude to this text, because it deals with a topic of great magnitude, and that's one of death. And I know just that the mention of that word, some of us begin to maybe squirm in our seats a little bit by just hearing the word death. We live in a culture that doesn't want to think about death. We don't want to talk about death. And we certainly don't want to make it personal in talking about our own deaths. In fact, as a society, we tend to do everything we can to kind of prolong that. We do everything in our power to war against death. I mean, just think about it. Even in our daily routines, right? We try to slow down the aging process. You know, every day we lather creams and oils on our skins and various lotions to maybe take away or cover up the dark spots and wrinkles. We buy soaps that are infused with aloe vera and other moisturizers to rehydrate and rejuvenate our pores. You know, we ingest vitamins and antioxidants and supplements like super beets and in an effort to lower our blood pressure and increase our circulation and renew our energy. We take botanical medicines like ginkgo biloba and St. John's wort and echinacea to boost our immune systems. And don't even get me started on essential oils, right? Not a day goes by in my house where my wife doesn't ask one of us, do you want some Malaleuca for that? Like, my daughter going through skincare routine, you know, my wife's like, Kyle, you want some Malaleuca for that? That'll clear that up. Colin's got a rash on his arm. Colin, you want some Malaleuca for that? I'm pretty certain, like, the dog's getting some Malaleuca, right? And to be honest, I've learned to kind of avoid my wife's self-care routines after she offered me, I think it was apple cider vinegar. And so I thought to myself, well, you know what? I like apples, and I like cider. And so why not? I'll try that. Turns out what I don't like is vinegar. I don't know if you've ever tried to drink apple cider vinegar for your health, but if that
here's what ails you, I'll take what ails you. And look, I don't want to offend anyone. If you like your Malaluca and your essential oils, and if you're downing apple cider vinegar every day, and that seems to work for you, that's great. We all have our thing, right? We all have our fixes, the things that make us feel better. I have a cousin, in fact, you know, the bears we kill, he renders down the bear fat, and he puts it on everything from his hurting elbow to his boots, you know, to waterproof them. And most of us would probably do gym memberships and exercise and diet, and all these things are really good things, and I'm learning some of that as I grow older and putting on a few pounds. These are things that I understand are important as well. And these are not bad things, right? We are to take care of our bodies. They are indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's no denying that. We should take care of our bodies. We should do these things. But my point is this. You know, we can maintain our health. We can try to do this and that. We can try to slow down the aging process. But ultimately, we're fighting a losing battle. At the appointed time, each of us will take our last breath. We'll breathe our last breath, and our bodies will fail. The statistics are in. 100% of us are going to die. None of us are getting out alive. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ returning in our lifetimes, we are all going to succumb to death. And I don't say that for shock value. I'm not trying to be morbid this morning. In fact, you know, even as we approach this topic, we tend to approach it in a roundabout way. You know, instead of saying he or she died, we kind of prefer phrases like passed away, or departed this life, or like breathed their last, like bought the farm, you know?
Kicked the king.
But the Bible is very clear. The Bible is very clear that our mortal bodies are wasting away and that we'll all soon face death. I have just a couple of scriptures here that point to that. Don't take my word for it. You know, you think you're going to live forever. I'll give you some Bible verses. Just jot these down. You don't have time to go to them. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." Psalm 90, verses 9 through 10 says, "For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Isaiah 46 through 7 says, "All flesh is grass, and all beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it." Job 13:28 and continuing into chapter 14 of Job, it says, "So man wastes away like something rotten, like a garment eaten by moths. Mortals born of women are a few days and full of trouble. They spring up like flowers and they wither away. Like fleeting shadows, they do not endure. A person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months, and you have set limits he cannot exceed." And lastly, I go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 19, a very familiar passage, one that we often hear at committal services, funeral services, graveside services. It says, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Verse after verse of the Bible, speaking to not just the all-encompassing nature of our death, but also the fragility of life in our earthly bodies. It says, our life is but a vapor. It says it's like the mist of the morning. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. No, that's not what the mist does. The mist is here in the morning, and it goes away, James says. It's here today and gone today. That's our lives. And so point number one of my message is this. We know that our earthly bodies are temporal. We know that our earthly bodies are temporal. We look at verse 1 of our text. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed..." Paul's speaking here of our earthly home, meaning our physical bodies, our flesh, our skin, our bones. That these are the current earthly homes of our souls. And we can see what Paul compares this to. He compares our earthly bodies to a tent. Back in chapter 4, he compared it to jars of clay or an earthen vessel. And here in chapter 5, he compares our earthly bodies to a tent. And those of you who know my family, we like to camp, but we don't tent camp. Not very often, anyway. We have a camper. Campers are for camping. Pens are for testing. Testing your faith. I'm convinced that if we could lose our faith while setting up a tent, we probably would. I don't know about you, but I just can never figure out which pole goes in which tent sleeve and why at the sight of a hammer do all my tent stakes just begin to bend as I'm setting this thing up, right? And no matter if you pick the perfect spot or not, like you're on a rock or you're slamming, sloping. So I've heard it said that camping in a tent is like scheduling chaos.
No, it's just fun.
And so when Paul uses the metaphor of a tent to represent our physical bodies, here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, look, your body's frail. Your body is flimsy. It's breaking down. It doesn't always perform as it should. Paul compares our failing bodies to tents because Paul knew tents well. Paul, if we look at the book of Acts, he was a tent maker. And furthermore, this imagery of a tent was really relatable at the time. It was appropriate at the time because many people were nomadic. They were tent dwellers. They never stayed in one place too long. They were always on the move. Their homes consisted of temporary canvas shelters that you would call a tent. And they would set it up and they would live there a while, they would tear it down and move on. And this was what the people grew accustomed to. They just set up and tear down, set up and tear down. A tent, you see, it belonged to someone who didn't stay in one place very long. It belonged to a person who wandered around and didn't have a permanent home. Friends, isn't that us as believers? I mean, see the connection between what Paul's saying here. Aren't we as Christians strangers in this land? Aren't we as Christians aliens? Aren't we as Christians sojourners in a foreign land? I mean, Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. You see, a tent is temporary. A tent is insecure, it's inferior, it's flimsy, it's frail, and it's molding into decay. Those of you who have lived life a few more days know exactly what I'm talking about. Physical activity that at one time was really easy to do now takes its toll on your body. And I am not exempt from this. I know when I play too hard with my children the next day. Right? I mean, how many of us get hurt in our sleep? I'm at the age already where I wake up in the morning and I'm like, what just happened to me? Like, you feel like a grizzly bear came in at night and like mauled you and you were just sleeping. Like, your neck hurts, your back hurts, you know? We can get hurt in our sleep. It's no secret, friends, that day by day our bodies are wearing out and will someday be destroyed. And this reality, it's all the more pressing for Paul, right? I mean, here's a man who knew that apart from Christ returning in his lifetime, he was probably going to lose his life for his faith. And so what we see here is, Paul says, for we know that if our tent is destroyed, or if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, you know, he's speaking of the fragility of his life. Interestingly enough, we see that same tent metaphor from Peter as well, talking about his impending death. 2 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14 says this. It says, I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Paul says, if our earthly tent is destroyed, Peter says, I will soon put my tent aside. Well, what we got to see here is that our earthly bodies are temporary as this tent. Our earthly bodies are as temporary as a tent. Point number one, we know that our earthly bodies are temporal. Point number two, we know that our heavenly bodies are eternal. Point number two, we know that our heavenly bodies are eternal. Our text says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. See the contrast here. Paul moves from this temporary earthly body represented by a tent to that of an eternal heavenly body represented by a building. You see, where a tent is all those things we previously described, it's frail, it's fragile, it's temporary, etc. A building is quite the opposite. A building is strong. A building is secure, and it's permanent. And so what Paul is doing here, he's building on, he's giving evidence for why we should not lose heart. Why do we not lose heart? Though our earthly bodies are wasted away, though we're suffering, though we're facing affliction, though our earthly bodies are going to be destroyed, Paul says, don't lose heart, because the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Paul's giving believers this amazing hope of a perfect, eternal, resurrected body. And don't miss this. It's the title of my message this morning. Don't miss the wording, the verbiage Paul uses. Paul begins this text. He says, "For we know." He doesn't say, "For we hope." He doesn't say, "For we think." He says with certainty, "For we know." Paul knew. And the Corinthian believers should have known as well, because he had already written the first letter to the Corinthians. If you just take your Bibles and you flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes to great length in 1 Corinthians 15. And he's answering questions like, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of bodies will they come? And after using various comparisons, Paul concludes, he says, look, there's all kinds of different bodies, but the resurrected body is going to be different than all of them. Picking up in verse 42 of chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, but what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's got to be a spiritual body, Paul says. And so, see what this means for us. See what this means for our resurrected bodies. See the hope that exists here as Christians. How will our spiritual bodies differ from our current physical bodies? Well, we see in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, that they'll be imperishable. Our new bodies will be glorious. Our new bodies will be powerful. And they'll be spiritual. Soak this in, Christian friends. There is amazing hope here. Our new bodies will be imperishable. You know what that means? Mm-hmm. They'll be imperishable. They'll be eternal. Mm-hmm. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more viruses. There'll be no more surgeries. No more Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's or dialysis or heart disease, cancer. None of that anymore. Our new bodies will be glorious. You know what this means? It means that they're going to manifest the glory of God. No more temptation. No more battling our flesh. No more sin. Our new bodies will be powerful. No more frailty. No more weakness. No more aching muscles. Waking up and not being able to walk for 5 minutes until we get our coffee in us. Lastly, our new bodies will be spiritual. What does it mean that our new bodies will be spiritual? In the interest of time, just let me paraphrase for you. I'm still in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to paraphrase verses 45 to 49. It says, where the first man, Adam, was a natural being, the last man, Adam, who is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And so it was through the lineage of the first Adam that we received our earthly bodies. But it is through the last Adam, Christ, from whom we will receive our spiritual bodies. You see, friends, on this earth we bear the image of Adam. But in heaven, we'll bear the image of Christ. Yes, on this earth, we should be being sanctified more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We should. But it'll never be perfected on this side of glory. But someday, we will be like Him. We see this again in 1 John 3:2. Great reference. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Because we shall see Him as He is. How is He? He's perfect. He's glorious. He's eternal. Back to our text. We know that if the earthly tent, that is, our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We go from a tent to a building. We're going to go from something that's part of this creation to something that's not. It's not made by human hands. This phrase refers to something that's, it's just not of creation. It's not made by human hands. It's not made with nails and a hammer or screws and a screw gun. We're going to go from something that's passing away to something that's eternal in the heavens. Point number two, we know that our heavenly bodies are eternal. Point number three, we know that our groaning is normal. We know that our groaning is normal. Take a look at verses 2 through 4 of our text. It says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Paul is speaking here from his earthly flesh. He says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Brothers and sisters, see the passionate longing that the Apostle Paul had. Paul was longing to be free from this earthly body with all its accompanying sins and frustrations and weaknesses. So much so that he's groaning. He's yearning for this heavenly dwelling. And if you haven't already, flip back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5. And a verse that I didn't read far, I wanted to speak on this whole thing, but I just knew there wouldn't be enough time. But if you go forward to something I didn't read, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says this. Paul says, yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We see the same groaning from Paul in Philippians verse 1, verse 23. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Get that one down. Philippians 1, verse 23. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. Here we have a man who gladly embraced suffering for the gospel. Here was a man who endured hardship after hardship. And basically what we're hearing from Paul is this. Paul says, look, don't feel bad for me because I face death. He says, I welcome it. I groan for it. Because I know that when this earthly tent is destroyed, I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord. Friends, Paul won't be in purgatory. We don't see that in the Bible. Paul's not going to be in some place of purgatory. Paul won't be in some place of waiting. No, the Bible is very clear. To be absent from the body is to be with the Lord, dwelling in his presence, until the day when he returns for his bride. Paul says, and on that great day, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This earthly tent will be no more, and I'll be given an infinitely better, eternal home that God has prepared for my soul. That's what Paul's saying. To quote Pastor Tim Keller on this, I love this, he says, the world can only give a peace that says it probably won't get that bad. Jesus' peace is different. It says, even the worst thing that can happen to me, my death, is ultimately the best thing that can happen. We all long for a place that is truly home. Jesus says, it awaits you. Can I just pause for a moment? And I want to make this personal. I want to ask you the same questions that I've wrestled with in preparing this text. Because I've wrestled with these questions in my own heart. Are you groaning this morning? I mean, it's a very short and simple question. But if you're like me, it cuts like a knife right to my soul. Are you groaning? Paul says, for while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Are you groaning this morning? I want you to really survey your heart on that. Are you longing at this very moment for your heavenly dwelling? And I'm not talking about some vague sense of, well, yes, I want to go to heaven someday. No, that's not what we're seeing here in the text. Paul isn't saying that I want to be in heaven someday. Paul's saying I want to be in heaven now. He's saying, I so desire to put off this earthly tent, fold its afflictions and fleshly desires, and have that new, perfect, resurrected body in the presence of King Jesus. And so can you say the same thing this morning? Can we, with the psalmist, proclaim, one thing I ask of the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple? Is this our heart's desire this morning? Are we groaning for heaven? Are we groaning for our resurrected bodies? Are we groaning to be with Jesus? It's right here with me. Because if I'm honest and if I'm transparent with you, this is not my heart's desire most of the time. I don't find myself groaning for heaven. I don't find myself groaning for my resurrected body. And so if groaning is normal, well, why aren't we groaning? Why aren't we groaning? Randy Alcorn, in his book on heaven, gives us some insight into this. Randy Alcorn says, and I quote, "Nothing is more often misdiagnosed than our homesickness for heaven. We think what we want is sex and drugs and alcohol and a new job, a raise, a doctor degree, a spouse, a large screen television, a new car, a cabin in the woods, a vacation home in Hawaii. But what we really want is the person we were made for, Jesus, and the place we were made for, heaven. Nothing less can satisfy us." Could it be this morning that the reason we aren't groaning is because we're clinging too tightly to our earthly tents? I mean, how ridiculous would it be? Just think about this. If I went home today, and you all were sort of watching me, and I went out in my yard, and I painstakingly put up the stupid tent, and then I begin to, like, hang pictures on the walls of my tent. And then maybe I put a ceiling fan in the top of my tent, right? And maybe put down, like, a hardwood floor, you know, waterproof kind, and then I begin to move in my furniture. You know, I got out of my couch, and, oh, my recliner, I'm not going without that. And maybe a refrigerator and a washer and dryer. But that would be ridiculous. Why? Because the tent's a temporary structure. Now, I know there's probably some hardcore Grange Fair campus tent fanatics among us who think that's probably pretty normal life, and I don't want to offend you, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret. All that stuff you moved in on Fair Week, you moved out a week later. You see, a tent's temporary. That's the point. That's the point of Paul's message here. Tents are temporary. They're flimsy. They're fragile. To hang pictures on the walls would be to put holes in your tent. To hang a ceiling fan from the roof would be to collapse your tent. To move furniture in is to move furniture back out. You got to do something with it when you move on. Yeah, you know what? That's what we do with our earthly bodies. We cling so tightly to the things of this world that it distorts our view of eternity. We don't fix our eyes on that which is unseen and that which is eternal. No, you know what we do? We do just the opposite. I'm not speaking for myself. We fix our eyes on that which is seen and that which is temporal. We spend our lives decorating our tents while ignoring the temple. We cater to our earthly bodies while forsaking our eternal bodies. We all want to go to heaven. We just don't want to go now. Heaven? That's great. I want to go to heaven. Right after I get married, I want to experience marriage first. Heaven? Oh, that sounds so wonderful. But after I have children, I want to raise my kids. I want to see them grow up, experience things. Heaven? Oh, sign me up. Just as soon as I finish school and get that job I've always dreamed of. Heaven? Absolutely. Count me in. As soon as I can experience all this life has to offer. Friends, oh, that we would hold so loosely the things of this world that we would leverage everything we have for the sake of the gospel and for the life to come. That we would grow inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies, Paul says. That we, with the Apostle Paul, could proclaim, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is to serve Christ with all that I am, but if I die, that's better." That's what Paul says in the book of Philippians. Christian friends, if you want to have an impactful testimony, I would encourage you to live as though dying were gain to you. You want to impress people and look different in this world? Live as though dying were gain to you. Because I've got to tell you that our view of eternity and our love for Christ and what we think of eternity with Him shapes much of what we do in ministry. Our view of ministry shapes much of how we love on our Christian brothers and sisters and those who aren't. What we think of eternal life someday has much to do with how we share the hope of the gospel that's in us. Live as though dying were gain. Paul continues, we groan being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. In other words, our souls aren't just going to be floating around in some aimless existence, but rather we're going to receive real, eternal, resurrected bodies. And everything that's mortal in us is going to be swallowed up, not by death, but by life. You see, for the believer, death doesn't get the final say. Our earthly graves are not the great swallower. Life is. And that's the end of 1 Corinthians 15, right? 1 Corinthians 15, we spent a lot of time there. Paul says this at the end. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian friends, we should groan for the day when our death is swallowed up in victory. Point number three, we groan. We know that our groaning is normal. Point number four, our last point and very fleeting. Point number four, we know that our guarantee is final. We know that our guarantee is final. Paul says in verse 5, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us this, his Spirit as a guarantee. You know this image that we've been talking about all morning of a tent? It's not just unique to us. I want you to see this. This is so good. Write down this reference. Maybe even go there. John 1:14. John 1:14. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, says this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now I go to that verse because the Greek term for that phrase, dwelt among us, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the Greek phrase there is actually the word tabernacle or tent. And so what we're really reading is the Word became flesh and tented among us. You see, while Christ was uncreated and he is eternal, the Word became flesh emphasizes that Christ took on our humanity. The invisible became the visible. The infinite became the finite. God put on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ and tented among us. Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing. He took upon himself the nature of a servant, and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place, and he's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. The infinite one became the finite one to pay the price for you. The eternal one became the earthly one to pay the price for me. You see, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. The Word became flesh and tented among us so that he could go to a cross. And the punishment that was meant for you and I, for your sins and for my sins that have been committed, were placed on him. Blameless Jesus. And in our place, Jesus endures the wrath of God in our place so that we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear death. What do we have to fear as Christians? I tell you this morning, if you don't know this Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have much to fear about death. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you still bear your sin. And death will get the final say. But if that's you this morning, it doesn't have to be that way. Even right now, where you sit, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Lean the hope of your soul on the one who tented among us, who died on a cross, and who was raised again on the third day, sealing our victory over death. Because that's what we know this morning. We know that our earthly bodies are temporal. We know that our heavenly bodies are eternal. We know that our groaning is normal. And we know that our guarantee is final.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, whom have we in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that we desire besides you. Though our flesh and our heart may fail, you, O God, are our strength of our heart and our portion forever. God, I pray that we would walk in that hope, and that that hope alone would enable us to live lives that look as if dying is gain. God, we can't do this without the power of your Holy Spirit. We beg you to enable us to fix our eyes on that which is unseen, not which is seen. We thank you for the cross that makes our guarantee final. We love you in your Son's name.
Talk to any of the deacons, Peg, Joyce, me, Steve, Jerry Spangler, and if the pastor, we can get a hold of the pastor, I'm sure Matt would be more than welcome to help us as well. So please don't hesitate to do that if you have any this week. Right now, we'll sing our invitation in.